And so I just pray right now that you move the Holy Spirit inside me, that you direct this message where it needs to go, that you get your truth out to everyone that is hearing your words and your scripture today. I pray that you move the Holy Spirit in this room right now and you soften our hearts, you start molding our hearts to accept your truth and apply it to our lives, and just that we can have open ears and a focus on what you have for us today. And I just pray that you just, in a supernatural way, just use your scripture to touch each individual here in a profound and deep way, so that we can be transformed by your truth. And so we ask this all in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So that song that Larry taught us and Carmen learned on the fly up here, what that comes from is actually from Exodus 15. And what had happened was the Israelites were led by Moses, and they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the waves came in. And what happened was, right after that happened, and they were on the other side of the Red Sea, they broke out tambourines. Miriam, Aaron's sister, and Moses and the whole tribe of Israel started singing a worship song. So Exodus 15 is mostly about that worship song. And so that is right from Scripture. Now, with the title of the message is, "Come on, manna, quit complaining." I was trying to come up with a creative play on words. But as I've been reading through Scripture, and I've been in Exodus, I'm right at the end of Exodus right now, and as I've been studying it and going through it for the last month, I became clear to me how judgmental and how harsh I can be on Bible characters. That I will read something and say, you know, get it together. And so, for example, maybe think of Peter. Peter was always quick to talk, always had something to say. And Jesus said to Peter, before he was taken to the cross, not long before it, and said, "Peter, you'll deny me three times before I go to the cross, before I'm taken away." "No, Lord, never. I'll never say anything against you." Well, and of course he does, and the rooster crows, and I shake my head and I think, man, if I was Peter, I would have had Jesus' back. I wouldn't have denied him. I would have stood up for him. I like to think that. Or James, John, and Peter, as they're in the garden with Jesus, as he's praying right before he is going to give himself over to the Pharisees to be persecuted. And they fall asleep. And Jesus comes back and it says, "You fell asleep. Can't you just stay awake for a little while and pray?" And then Jesus would go back and pray and come back and find them sleeping. And I shake my head and I think, I wouldn't fall asleep during prayer. If Jesus asked me to stay awake and pray, I would pray. But how often do I find myself nodding off and falling asleep when I'm in the middle of prayer? Maybe some of you have experienced that as well. And so I'd like to hold myself to think that I would be better at it than many of the Bible characters. And when I read through Exodus, and we'll be in Exodus 16 today, Exodus 17, if you want to start turning to page 103 in the Pew Bibles, otherwise Exodus 16 in your own Bible if you brought one. And there's something with that where I start to see the Israelites, the Hebrew people, this nation of about 2.5 million, start to grumble and complain. And they've been doing it for a little bit. But it gets to the point where it's, come on, won't you just trust God's heart? Won't you just believe in what he has? And I don't know if I got ahead of myself, but Charles Spurgeon was a theologian in the mid-1800s. He has many famous sayings. But one of them that really fit for this situation was, we cannot always trace God's hand, but we can always trust God's heart. I thought, This is what the Hebrew people needed at this time. They couldn't see God's hand all the time, and sometimes they could, but they needed to start trusting his heart. So with that quote out there in the, "Come on, manna, let's quit complaining," maybe this can all tie together for the message today. That's my hope. And so in Exodus 16, as we're leading up to it, what's happened is the Hebrew people, the Israelites, have been in slavery under harsh rule for 430 years in Egypt. And it's at the point where Pharaoh is having the sons of the Hebrew people thrown into the river. He's having them make bricks all day long, and they're severely oppressed. And all of a sudden Moses comes back into the scene after the burning bush and being commanded by God to go back and get his people out of there. In the 10 plagues, we know about those, and those all happen to the last plague where Pharaoh's son is killed by the Passover. And then what happens from there is God allows them to just walk out of Egypt. And they just don't walk out with their freedom. They walk out with gold and silver and the animals of the Egyptians, decimating them, basically plundering and pillaging because God has allowed it. All their gold, all their silver, all their things of value, to the point where they're putting gold rings on their children. I don't let my kids wear my wedding ring. Megan doesn't let our kids play with, because they're precious metals. They have meaning and they have value. They're going to end up in the heat register, no doubt about it. And so we don't put them on our kids. They're not play toys. But they had so much gold and silver, they were putting it on their kids. And so they're coming out of Egypt. They're feeling great about their freedom. They're being led by a pillar of cloud or a pillar of smoke during the day, a pillar of fire at night, very supernatural. After the 10 plagues, they should start falling into line here with what God wants them to do, I would think. And they get trapped by the Red Sea and also in the Egyptian army, thirsty for blood. Going to kill them all, wipe them all out, all 2.5 million of them. And then Moses, commanded by God to lift up his staff and the Red Sea parts. And they pass through on dry ground. And then as the Egyptian army follows them in their chariots and their horses, the waves come crashing in on them. And God saves them from their enemy, saves them from persecution. And then we sing that song that Miriam and Moses and Aaron sang. And that gets us into Exodus 15. And right before we get into 16, they come to this place and they call it Marah, because Marah means bitter. And so 2.5 million people, a couple days journey away from the Red Sea, and they run out of water. And that's a desperate thing. I'm going through a little bit of a cold. Our whole household is. I'm getting low. And so I'm going to have to shorten things up, or I'm going to get real dry here in a hurry. And I'm going to have this thirst for water. But they're in this desert. They're in this foreboding area, this desolate area, and they can't find any water. And they come across some water, and there's some hope because there's water, only to find out that it's bitter and it's undrinkable. And so they start to grumble. They start to complain, and get vocal against Moses, get vocal towards God. God says, okay, Moses, throw this log, throw this piece of wood in the water. And the water goes from being bitter and unfit to being sweet and drinkable. And God provided for them. And that brings us into Exodus 16, verse 1 on page 103. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?' Moses also said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.'" And it goes on in Exodus 16, and it talks about them catching the quail and having meat to eat, because they complained about not having meat and that they had all this in Egypt. And it's amazing to me, and this is where I start to hone in on them and start to struggle with them. And you've seen God act so powerfully through the 10 plagues. You've seen him save you from your enemies. He's made you rich with items and gold and livestock. And then now you're going out, and by the way, you have all this livestock with you. Don't tell me you don't have anything to eat. All right, there's stuff to eat, but they're not focusing on that because that has too much value. We don't have the stuff that we're used to. And so what happens is they go back to their time in bondage. They go back to their time in slavery. They reflect on the time when things were worse for them and think that's better than their current state. And God already provided for them through the water. And he made water that was drinkable for them. And then all of a sudden, a couple weeks later, they're out of food. And don't get me wrong, there's been some times where I have been hungry. Like ripped the door off the refrigerator hungry. Don't stand in my way or I will throw you to the ground hungry. I need to eat. Okay, but to be in this group of 2.5 million people and not have any food for yourself or for your kids, I get it, that's hard. But they start grumbling against Moses, start grumbling against the Lord, and he comes through again. My reaction would be to spank them, to put them in a timeout, to discipline them in some capacity, because they're not trusting in my goodness, they're not trusting in my love. But I love that quote by Spurgeon, because even when we can't see God's hand, we can trust his heart. And they were struggling with trusting his heart. And that's God's testing them, not for a pass-failed grade, but he's shepherding them. He's leading them along and saying, you can trust me. And I'm going to rain down bread every day, every morning. And it's going to be new every day. You just need to go collect it. Now, some of them collected more than what they needed. Or some of them saved some of their bread for the next day. And what would happen would be, the bread became rotten. It was filled with maggots. And it was no good to eat anymore. And they were forced to trust in God and go out and get food again. And so this routine went on for 40 years. And they called it manna, because they didn't know what else to call it. It was something completely new, something they'd never had before. And they said it was sweet, like honey cake. And honey wafers. And that, you know, I've had some really good bread, really good homemade bread. And it's not much better than taking a fresh loaf, hot, and put some butter on it. That's I enjoy that, very much so. This would have been way better than that. You know, some of you might say, well, it was on the ground. Hey, you're hungry. You're going to eat it, and it tastes like honey. You'll eat it. It doesn't matter that it's been on the desert floor. I'm sure God worked something out with that, that you didn't eat too much sand. But it's interesting that God starts raining down this bread and providing for his children. And it really got me thinking of how the water at Marah might be a foreshadowing of our transformation. From, as I preached on out of Philemon a month ago about Onesimus, how he went from being useless to being useful, as the water went from unfit to being drinkable, from going from bitter to sweet. As we bow our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we go from being unfit to being presentable before God. We go from being bitter and unrighteous to righteous and sweet in God's eyes with Christ in our life. And so with that thought, it got me thinking about John, the Gospel of John, one of my favorite books. So if you turn to 16:24, maybe keep a finger in Exodus. John 6, verse 25, page 1624 in the Pew Bibles. And to kind of set the stage of what's going on, Jesus is kind of getting a large gathering, a lot of people following him. He's performed some miracles. He's turned the water to wine. He's done many other miracles. And then at this point in time, he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he does this miraculous sign, and people are pretty excited about this guy, and they're hoping that he's going to be the one that overthrows the Roman Empire. They think he is going to be the guy. And so they want to follow him and learn more about him and experience more of his miracles. And so in verse 25 it says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' And Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he sent. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they asked, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then to drive the point a little bit further, if you pick up in verse 47, Jesus is still trying to repeat it to them. And just as the Israelites, just as the Hebrews in the desert needed to be provided for over and over, Jesus continues to tell them over and over who he is. And so verse 47 says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." What Jesus is doing here is he's telling us of Easter to come. He's telling us of his death. And he's saying, "I'm going to give my flesh for the world. That if you believe in me, if you submit your life to me, that not only will you have eternal life, but you'll be satisfied here on earth." That doesn't mean we'll have everything we want. Jesus doesn't promise us that. But we will be full. And he gives us his word, gives us scripture, that we can feed on that every day. Just as manna is provided new every day for the Israelites, for the Hebrews in the desert, and everyone had enough for their fill, this book provides us everything that we need for our fill. He gives us grace and mercy new every day. So let's just jump back into Exodus, because their grumbling isn't done. On page 105, Exodus 17, this is the one where I really struggle wrapping my arms around. This is the one where I want to get out Deward's bone crusher. I don't know if any of you guys had Deward as an administrator. He had a wood paddle that was called the bone crusher. Some of you are kind of a little antsy, but this is the part where I just want to take them and shake them, the Israelites, and say, "How come you can't figure this out? God continues to provide for you. He's been giving you this manna, which is sweet. It tastes really good. It's not just something that nourishes you and gives you enough to survive. It's to help you flourish. It's to shepherd you and grow you." You know, because they look back right away to being in bondage, being trapped in their sin. And Jesus will tell us that when we trust our lives to him, that chain is broken. We're set free. Now, when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we get to say no to sin. That sin nature is still inside of us, but we can say no to that sin. We can say no to that temptation. Amen. We don't have to give in to it because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are saved and redeemed through Christ. But they had to go out and get this bread, and they're still struggling because they're thinking back of life in Egypt. And we sometimes revert back to our old lifestyle, our old sin. And we have a hard time breaking away from that, even though we're free. And I have a story to go with that at the end here, but it's amazing to me that they then get to this water issue again, where now they're out of water. They're getting the manna, they're getting the quail, and they're out of water again. And they start grumbling instead of trusting God. And I have a hard time getting it, but as powerful as I found Exodus 16, Exodus 17, and I think the truth that correlates with it, shakes me all the more. So let's read verses 1 through 7. "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?' But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?' Then Moses cried to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord answered Moses, 'Go out in front of the people take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take your hand, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And it's probably that last statement that frustrated me. Is the Lord among us or not? How can you miss it? The Lord has been there the whole time. He continues to provide for your needs. He continues to fill you. Of course he's there. And so I think that I would have had it all together and I would have been leading the charge. Moses, hey, buddy, I got this, Mo. Don't worry. This, God's going to come through. He's going to do this. And everyone would have followed me. All right, not true. If people are that thirsty, I would have been complaining with them. But as I was reading this, that's where my mind went. And then I was convicted because I think of how God responds in this situation. He responds gently, lovingly, with compassion. You know, if I was God and it's so good for these people that I wasn't, I would have started over. I would have said, okay, find me a new people group, because these Israelites, I've been investing into them. I've been giving myself to them, yet they aren't getting it, and they're not trusting in me. I'm going to start over. Give me someone else. He doesn't do that. He could have surely struck them for their disobedience and for their grumbling, which I think it's amazing that God hears our heart and our voices when we're joyful, when things are good, but he also hears our heart, hears our voices when we're grumbling, internally and externally. And yet he doesn't come down hard on them. He doesn't strike his people. He says, we'll go strike the rock. Now, I'm no geologist, and I haven't made it a career of going around breaking rocks, but to my knowledge, I don't think there's too many times where you start breaking rocks open and water just starts flowing out of it, especially not enough to give 2.5 million people enough to drink. But water flowed so that they could be refilled and that they could survive. But they still ask the question, are you with us or not, God? Are you among us or not? And you don't have to turn to it, but up on the screen, I thought this scripture fit very well, because Jesus, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, many times is referred to as the rock. And this is where it really hit home for me, because Paul, writing his first letter to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, in verses 1 through 4, he says, Paul speaking here, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them." And that rock was Christ. So Paul makes a connection for us that God was using the striking of this rock to foreshadow the striking of his son. And so as we approach Easter and we're a month away from it, and I think of all the times where I've fallen short, all the things I struggle with, and how much I deserve God's punishment, just as the people in the story in Exodus deserve. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all deserve punishment, but we know that Jesus died on the cross, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, to take on my punishment, to take on your punishment. He bled and suffered. And water flowed from him as they put the spear in him to ensure that he was dead. And then he raises 3 days later to sit at the, and raise to heaven to sit at the right hand of God for God's glory. And friends, in Exodus, it's telling us the water at Marah is about our restoration and transformation. And being shepherded by God and trusting that, you know, he will give us the bread of life, because he gave us Jesus. And then when he could have struck his people, he decided to strike the rock. And that he filled them in that moment with the water. But he fills us every day with his word and through fellowship with one another. and through prayer. Because Christ came to be struck so that we wouldn't have to be. And we have the promise of heaven when we submit our lives to Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I don't know what we have for a cross-section of some of us just come to church because that's what you do on Sundays. Some of us come because we've always come. Some of us come because we desire to hear the word of God. Some of us come for different reasons. Some of us get, you know, we get pulled by the hand and we're kind of forced to come. But I'm so glad you're here because this truth is something that you have to make a decision on. And that it's the only decision that's going to affect you 10,000 years from now. Is what did you do with the power of Jesus Christ? Did you bow to it? Did you submit to it? Because I know for me, and just getting to know many of you, and just talking to people all around the place, we're all for Jesus as Savior. We like that. We like our chains being broken. We like being set free as the Egyptian or as the Israelites did out of Egypt. But it's submitting each day to His Lordship. Because when you give your life to Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to submit to His Lordship. And you need to decide each day to die to yourself and pick up the cross and submit to His way. And so maybe some of us need to recommit. Maybe some of us need to commit for the first time. And if that's you, I would love for you to talk to me after service and pray with you or with the elders. Because there's nothing more worth celebrating than something like that. So I want to finish with a story. Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if this story came from when he was president or when he was younger as a lawyer. But one of the many things that Abraham Lincoln is known for is abolishing slavery. And being so set against slavery. And so this story is Abraham Lincoln one day goes down to the slave auction block. And he sees this young girl on the auction block being sold as a slave. Abraham Lincoln felt compelled to put in a bid. And so he bid on this slave girl. Then he bid again. He bid another time until he finally had won. And so as general business, they released the slave girl to Abraham Lincoln. This was now his property. He could do with her as he pleased. I can only imagine that this young girl would have been thinking, all right, another master, another person to abuse me, another person to punish me, another person to work me to death. But Abraham Lincoln said, you're free. The girl was astounded. She was just so surprised. She said, what do you mean I'm free? I'm giving you your freedom. You're free. Does that mean I get to say whatever I want to say? Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you like. Does that mean I get to do whatever I want to do? Absolutely, you can do whatever you'd like. Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go? He said, yes, you can go wherever you would like. You're free. And with tears streaming down this little girl's face, she said, then I choose to go with you. And friends, with that, Christ has set us free. He has died on the cross and taken our punishment. We have the choice to be reconciled, just as that little girl chose through her freedom to still serve Abraham Lincoln. Even though she was free, she chose to go with him. And Christ has set us free. But we have to make that choice to go with him, to serve him, to worship only him. And if we're not doing that, how free are we really? Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that we can trust your heart, even when we can't see your hand. And I know there's so many of us here that are struggling with health issues, relationships, marriages, raising our kids, financially, addictions. I don't know what it is for each individual, Lord, but we all fall and struggle in many different ways. But I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for you sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross, take our punishment. And so I thank you for being able to trust your heart. And as this world gets wild, as this world gets crazy and things seem uncertain, that we can trust in you, that everything is for our good and your glory, even when it may not seem like in the time, that we can trust your heart. And so I ask this in the saving, powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
We'll close with